Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight to Judges chapter number 2. Judges chapter number 2 tonight. We're going to continue on in a series in the book of Judges. Tonight we're going to be introduced to our first judge, but we're going to do a little bit of background first, and we're going to hopefully get up to this spot tonight where we talk a little bit about Othniel. Judges chapter number 2, we're going to start in verse number 20, and we're going to first do a little bit of background. If you look at our PowerPoint presentation up front, I'm going to go over the last couple weeks that we talked about since the beginning for you that might have missed, but it kind of rolls together and kind of builds up to the spot. We unlikely heroes of the Bible. I didn't come up with that. I guess thought the picture looked kind of cool, but it kind of goes along with the thought here. Othniel was a man that God used and God chose to use, and the Holy Spirit of God came upon him. That's why they made a difference. So remember the important phrases that's found in the book of Judges. These verses are repeated, and you see here, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So when we go through these things, you say, well, man, they keep on getting in trouble. They keep on getting sold into slavery. God is really angry with them over and over. You see how he's displeased with them. You know, why is that? It's because they did what was right in their own eyes. And you see how it goes together with the second verse where it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. There's a connection there. When you do what's right in your own eyes, you're going to do what's evil in the sight of the Lord. When you do what's right in your own eyes and not consult the Bible, consult the Word of God, you're going to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And the book of Judges, remember, we just got done Joshua, learned about how we can have that victorious Christian life and how Canaan land represents the victorious Christian life in this day and time here. The book of Joshua is really a story of defeat, but thankfully deliverance. But then there's disappointment again. And how many times are we living in the book of Joshua, that victorious Christian life, or are we more like the book of Judges, where we keep on having this cycle? And we looked at the cycle before. We talked about the nation serving God, how it does evil, and then it forsakes God. It follows its own way. There's oppression, and then there's oppression. And then you see there's a nation that goes into slavery. They cry out to God. They turn to God. They repent. The judges arise, their deliverance, and the nation serves God many times until the judge passes away. We're going through this quickly because you've seen this the last few weeks, kind of getting to this spot here, what we learned the last 2 weeks. We started off about Israel failed to obey God completely. We went to chapter number 1 and we saw how they drove out some and how they did it a little bit. And you say, well, I guess it didn't seem fair. You know, why would God tell them to get rid of everybody? And we talked about why sometimes we don't fully obey God. Sometimes we feel like maybe God is being too harsh, or God is being too tough, or God expects too much out of us. But God knows exactly what we need. God knows exactly what we can handle. God many times, as we're going to see here in a little while, left these nations because they refused to drive them out, to prove to them, to show to them that they weren't going to live for him unless they followed him completely. And we talked about sometimes we don't follow God because he's too harsh. Sometimes we think we know better than God. Sometimes we think, God, I know this happened, but I think you should have done this or that. And then it comes to this point where we think we can handle our sins. And that's what we're going to see tonight. Israel's dwelling among them. Many times they put them under tributary. Many times they just left them hanging around when God told them to get rid of them. And what happens? You're going to see here that, you know, they end up marrying them. They end up bowing down to their gods. Israel thought they could handle sin. And then we saw at the end of the first week that Israel reaped what they sowed. Last week we looked at about the wickedness before God. We talked about the people in the wickedness being the nation of Israel. It wasn't the Canaanites. It was God's people, had God's law. Then we talked about the problems that the wickedness brings. And we talked about how it brought the wrath of God. We talked about how it brought weakness to the people. They couldn't stand before their enemies. They used to be able to destroy their enemies because God was with them. God made them the ability to conquer giants and conquered giant walls and conquer all types of things. But the wickedness and their wickedness caused them to become weak, also caused them to become people that were worried. And we looked at that last week, how what sin does to you, how it causes you to become worried about so many different things. Then we looked at the compassion of God. As we walked away from last week's message, and we looked at the wickedness of the people, how they did it right in the sight of God. I talked about how the wrath of God fell upon them and showed the weakness of the people. And we did not forget the compassion. God loves them and how they could repent and how they could cry out to God because of God's grace. And it reminds us of when we've messed up and when we have sin in our hearts and life, if we will repent and we'll cry out to God, how he will cleanse us and how we will be right back into fellowship with him. Brings us to our story tonight. And let's get in Judges chapter number 2. And you'll see in a minute why we read those verses. I want to remind you of one verse before we get there. It's found in Joshua 24:19. And we've talked about this a few different times, and I think it's applicable tonight. Remember the people, Joshua said, you need to choose you this day who you're going to serve. And they said, we're going to serve the Lord with all our heart. We're going to do it right. And Joshua said this statement. He said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. And Joshua was saying to him, and it was an older man, and he was saying, he knew he was getting ready to go on the scene. He was getting ready to dismiss all these elders, maybe never to have them all grouped together again. And he said, look, you're not going to be able to serve the God the way you're living right now. And that's exactly what happens here. You're going to see here. He says, look, you have transgressions. You do this and that. And they said, no, we'll serve a God. He said, well, then you need to get rid of the idols. You need to follow him completely and totally. And he comes to this spot and Joshua says, you're just not going to serve him. You're just not going to do it. And we looked at that verse in Judges, Joshua 24:19, where many times we convince ourselves, I'm going to serve God, but I don't want to get rid of my idols. I don't want to work on those things that God's speaking my heart about. So let's pick up in Judges chapter number 2. Let's look in verse number 20. We're going to read through chapter 3, verse number 11, give you some commentary. And then we're going to look at this thought, that I may prove Israel, that I may prove Israel. Verse number 20, it says, and the anger of the Lord was hot. You ever been hot before? You know, angry, mad, against, and you see it's against, who is it against? It's not against the Canaanites, it's against Israel, God's chosen people, the people that had his law. And he said, this is the reason, because that this people have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. They have broken the covenant, they have not hearkened unto his voice, they would not listen. Verse 21, I also will not henceforth drive out from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. He says, look, because they've broken the covenant, I'm going to keep my word. I told them if they broke the covenant, I was not going to drive them out anymore. He says, I will not drive them out. Verse 22, we come to this interesting word that I think is important when it's within our title tonight, that through them I may prove Israel. That I may prove Israel. And this is the title, that I may prove Israel. And this word prove means to try, to put to test. And we're going to talk about that in a little while. That I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep or not. So he's allowing these cities, and he says to through them. Who is he referring to as a them? He's talking about the nations that was left after Joshua. He says he's going to allow them to be there, and they're going to do something. They're going to prove, they're going to test Israel. What are they going to test Israel about? They're going to test Israel about whether or not they're going to walk in the ways of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Chapter 3, verse number 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many Israel and had not known all the wars of Canaan. We have this word again, prove, to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel had not known all the wars of Canaan. This group of people did not know the wars. They did not know how to fight in the wars. Look what it says in verse number 2. Only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. Once again, when they came out of Egypt, Egyptians did not train them how to be warriors. That's pretty obvious, because if they did, as they got bigger and bigger, they would overtook. What were they doing? They were going out there and they were gathering, they were making bricks, and he was teaching them war. And back then, God fought the battles for them. They didn't need to learn how to do war, but God's saying this, the nations are going to prove them, but also is going to help them with learning how to war. And it says, namely, the five lords of the Philistines. Now, you're going to see a lot of different people throughout the book of Judges. These are just the five major ones. And the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwelt in the Mount of Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon until the entering of Hamath. And they were to, once again, to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Verse number 5, and the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites. You see them dwelling. Verse number 6, and they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. You see them dwelling among them, then they get married, and now they're serving the other gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushoth Rishathaim. If I said that wrong, that's okay. And Israel, in the hand of that king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushoth Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And we looked at that young man before. We're going to look at him again here. Verse number 10, and the spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushoth Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushoth Rishathaim. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So we see the story here, and it's the same thing of the cycle. They did wickedly. They cried out. They were sold into bondage. They cry out to God, and then what happens? God raises up a deliverer, and then God, they serve God. So what's the point tonight? And one of the things I'm interested in, because you're going to see this happen over and over in the book of Judges, is that word prove. That word prove. In Judges chapter 2, verse 22, and also in Judges 3, 1, there's a point there where it says to prove. And I was interested in that word as I was studying, as I was looking, as I was reading. The Lord kept on bringing me back to this word, prove. Now, why would God need to prove or put to test the land of Israel? I mean, why would he need to? I mean, doesn't he know their hearts? Doesn't he know that they're going to rebel and then they're going to repent and then they're going to... The answer is yes. It's completely... God knows everything that's in your heart. But here's the point, is he's revealing their heart to them. He's showing them. He's teaching them something. And wouldn't it be easier if God took all our distractions away? I mean, if there's things that we struggle with and there's things that we know we're tempted by, and if there was just people in our lives and there were sins that we did, if God just took all those distractions and all those temptations away, then we could serve God. Then we could live for God. Everything would be great and everything would be easy. See, that's not the case. We're going to live for God one way or another. Whether the temptations are there or the temptations are not there, we're going to choose to live for God. And that's what he's saying to them. He's going to prove to them whether they would walk in the way of the Lord, said in verse 22, chapter 2. And then he says in verse number 4, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. And as the Lord began to work on my heart and began to work on my mind, you know what? Does God allow things in my life to prove how much I love him? Because how do we show that we love God? What is the way that we show? It's by keeping his commandments. And maybe God has allowed certain things in my life that I just wish he would get rid of. I wish he would just, you know, Lord, this is hard. This relationship is tough. Or this desire is overwhelming. Or this thing, I just wish it would stop so I could serve you. And he's saying, you know what? You're going to serve me here or you're not going to serve me at all. And I'd love to say, hey, if God just got rid of these things, then I'd be doing good. And what he's doing with the nation of Israel here, he is showing them and teaching in their own hearts that, you know what? You cannot handle that little bit of sin. Like we looked about back there. Remember, why didn't they serve God completely? They thought God was being too harsh. They thought that they knew better than God. They thought that they could handle the little bit of sin. They thought, hey, look, the Canaanites can be people who we just tell them what to do or they pay us tribute. We can handle this, God. I know you said get rid of it all. I know you said clean it out. But God, we can handle this. And he's showing them, you can't handle it. And in our lives, we got to get to this point where we deal with our sins and we deal with the things that we think we can handle. Maybe we can watch a little bit of this, or maybe we can listen to a little bit of this, or maybe I can hold a little bit of bitterness, or maybe I can hold a little bit of impatience. You know, whatever it is that we struggle with, that we say, hey, if we could just get rid of this, we could serve God, right? God says, no, no, no. You need to go back to listening to me. You got to go back to obeying me. And as we talked about, when we talk about God being too unrealistic with us, and that's what we considered here, because isn't that what most of us would think? Go into the land of Canaan, wipe them all out. Even the women and the children, chase them all out. Get rid of them all. You know, and they're like, no, that's too hard. That's too tough. And when God asks us to do things like, hey, forgive people. God, no, that's too tough. That's too hard. I can handle not forgiving them, or I can handle this and I can handle that, and I can handle missing some church, and I can handle not praying, and I can handle not reading my Bible. But God allows things in our life to prove us and to show to us and to demonstrate to us and to test us, not so that he can know how we're going to respond. He knew how we were going to respond before we were ever created, before the ends of the, before the worlds were ever created. He does it to show us and to demonstrate us. We need his help. We need to follow his commandments. We need to serve the one true God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, or we're going to end up in the same type of mess that the nation of Israel ended up with. And let's look here a little bit tonight at some of these different things. I want you to see the corruption of Israel, the corruption of Israel. And it's a downward spiral that we have mentioned already. It says in verse number 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. First thing I want you to see under the corruption of Israel is the wedding practices. That, you know what they did? They said, you know what? We can handle being around these people. But as they begin dwelling, and you see that word, as they took up residency, they began to dwell among them. It wasn't the fact that they just didn't run them out of town. You know, they actually, you know, maybe at the beginning they said, okay, we're going to have to sit here and we'll just let them stay there. But if you read what it says here in verse number 5 and 6, and the children of Israel did what? They dwelt among them. They weren't just satisfied of being separated from them. You know what? They said, you know what? We can be part of their town. We can be part of their group. We can go buy their stuff. We can go become friends with them, and we can do all these different things. And the Canaanites, and they began to think to themselves, these Canaanites are not as bad as we were told. And they begin thinking, hey, they're actually nice people. They're actually, not the monsters that God made them out to be. You know, look, their girls would make good devoted wives. There's no reason why our sons can't marry them. Well, there was a reason. God had forbid it. And they married into the tribes around them. The Israelites began to lose their national identity. And we go back to the beginning. God called them to be a people. He wanted them to be his people. He was going to be their God. They were going to be his people. He set them apart for a purpose and for a reason, to demonstrate a testimony to the whole world. But they says, oh, you know what? What's the big deal? And they begin this wedding practice. They begin giving in. And he says, oh, it's okay. It's dangerous when you have a young person dating an unsaved, a Christian young person dating an unsaved young person. It's something we need to tell our kids about. Stay away from it. Don't even entertain it. Don't even let it start. Because you know what happens? They're really a sweet person. They're kind. They're nicer than any of the other Christian girls that we know. No. See, you see here, God forbids certain things, and there's certain reason why God forbids. Because he knows we can't handle it. He knows what we can, and he knows what we need, and that's why he knows what's best for us. And we have the same commandment. You know, separate from them. You know, who are in this idea of separating from the unsaved? And once again, we have a responsibility reaching the lost. And I think we should be friendly to the lost to bring them to Christ. But the Bible does talk about a separation as a Christian. You know, there are certain things we should not be involved in, and dating, and you know, even certain business practices, and just, you know, what fellowship do we have with someone that's an unbeliever in certain things and in spiritual things? They're not going to understand our spiritual needs. We're believers. We're Christians. We live our whole completely different person than anything anybody else would know as an unbeliever. And we start getting mixed up and intermingled. Oh, they look nice. They look right. And you know what happened? Those things are proving to us, and they're going to show to us that we can't handle those things. And that's what happens here. You see, first of all, the wedding practices, you know, they're not so bad. Maybe we should, that's a really sweet girl. That's a really great guy. That'd be great. I'm glad that they're friends. I'm glad they know each other. Maybe we should. And many times compromise is coming right into the church, into the families, because of the fact that maybe we don't do the wedding practices, but in the relationships and friendships we have, we need to be very careful with. Second thing I want you to see, not only is the wedding practices, but the wicked practices. It's a very short step from living among them to marrying with them, and now you're worshiping with them. Look what it says here in verse number 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites. They lived among them. Verse number 6. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to be their sons. And look, serve their gods. You know what? I can hear the excuse made. You know, if you're marrying a Canaanite girl, you're going to have to realize she's going to do things a little bit differently. If you marry a Canaanite girl, you're going to have to understand that they're a little bit different. They were brought up differently. They bring their own gods into the equation. They have their own culture. They have their own things. And they bring, you know what? Many times, oh, we can change them. We can make them get, we can get them saved. We can get them right. We can do all these things. And this is just saying in the book of Judges, they didn't obey. And as they didn't obey, they became step by step. And here you see them doing what? You see them, it says, serving other gods. And then you go the next step and you look at it, and it's the worship practices. Look what happens. And it says in verse number 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. And this idea of the groves is talking about where they would perform sometimes even just wicked things, but it was a place where they would worship the other god. So they got to the point that they became so indifferent to the things of God, and they wanted to make things so easy for those that they were not supposed to really, they were supposed to get rid of in the first place. Then they weren't supposed to really be fellowshipping with them, but then they got married, and as a step-by-step watering down and compromising to now, what are they doing? They forget God. And they're worshiping one true God, worshiping a false God instead of one true God. So where does it come from? What is happening here? They didn't obey God completely. Let's not make excuses anymore. Let's obey Him completely, because there are different things that happens in our life, and they prove to us, and they say to us, hey, you know, God is using this, and they're using this relationship, and they're using these people to prove us and show us that we're weak. That we need God's help. We don't need to say, hey, I don't want to do this. I think this is too much, or this is too harsh, or God got this wrong. No, He proves this to us. And when we fall in our flesh and we fall on our face, we need to obey Him completely. And as we obey Him completely, then we won't get messed up with the marriage part. And then we won't get messed up with the wrong relationships. And then we won't get messed up with the, you know, really, they're not bad people. They're just a little bit different. They should have their own religion. They can have their own God, to the point where they end up on their faces before a false God. How do you get there? How do we get there when it comes to sin? How do we get to a spot where Christians can go so far back that they can't serve God? They can't enjoy being around the fellowship of like-minded believers. They're away, and they're angry, and they're away from God, and they're serving a false god like a TV or some type of just some sin that has got a hold of them, and they just can't change it. I don't know about you. I've seen people lost in this and trapped by sin, and they just have. Where did they get there? They stopped obeying God completely. And it was just a step where they had the wrong relationships. And then they started being part of the wickedness. They thought they could handle it. And now they are worshiping it. They have forgot all about God. And they have forgotten all about His ways. It says they forgot Him. They forgot God. They were living in the land that God gave them. And how could they forget it? And we talked about that last week about Caleb. And we talked that last week about Joshua and the different taking that down to different generations, and how we need a group of people that will stand for God so the future generations can learn. Second thing I want you to see here is not only the corruption of Israel, the chastening of God. And God here, you know, He is faithful. He is faithful in what He's going to do. In chapter 2, verse 20, says, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Chapter number 3, verse number 8, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And there's a displeasure there. This is the focus of God's wrath. He is unhappy with Israel. He's not unhappy with Canaan. You know, Canaanites, they were wicked. They were evil. He wanted to get rid of them. He hated their sin, but they did not have His law. They had not been redeemed. They had not been separated aside. He didn't deliver them from Egypt to show the world His testimony. He was angry with the Israelites. And you say, where does that come into play for us? Well, when we don't do what we're supposed to do, we got to remember God's going to be displeased with us also. You think about the dominion of the chastening, how far it took them. They were angry against the Lord. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. He sold them into a hand. This idea of selling him into the hand is, it's a figure of speech, but it talks about how God handed them over. He gave them up. We bought a bus, and we're looking at a second bus like we had talked about. And when we bought that bus, we bought it from a company up in Virginia Beach. They sold us the bus. And you know what? It's our bus now. And it's our wonderful, thing is, if there's a problem, we're not going to go back up to Virginia Beach. If it works well, you know, whatever, it was sold unto us. And what God has done, he is giving them up, and he's giving over his control and his power over them, and he's giving them to this land. They want to be pagan. They want to be paganistic. They want to worship those gods. So he says, okay, if that's what you want, that's what you can have. And he gives them over to them. He sells them, and he gives their lives over to that. And, I mean, think about it. Think about what that does and what you have done. And when a Christian sells their life so short and falls into sin and they want to worship, they're, you know, God loves us. God wants to do what's right for us. God wants to do what's best. You know, he did all these things for the nation of Israel. And he says, here, there, you, if you want to be like that, go ahead and be like that. And then you see the duration of the chastening. It's for 8 years. And it says 8 years at the end. It was a stiff price to pay. And I tell you, I don't know how much I need to be reminded of, you know, their penalty. Sin has a penalty. And a broken fellowship with God, the lack of God's power in our lives, and it is something that is not short-lived until we get it right, until we cry out and repent. And that's what you see here in verse number 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. So we, to keep in line with the alliteration, we had the champion of Israel. God raises up a deliverer. And I think that sometimes we need to try to pray that God will send some more deliverers. Some more people that will stand up and be like an Othniel and say, you know what, I want to help my nation. We need to pray for that. We need to train young people to do that and desire for that. You know, I know we don't want to try to get anybody outside of God's will, but we need to pray that God will use our young people and use us also. I want you to think about Othniel's credentials. You say, well, what do you mean by his credentials? Well, look what it says here about him, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, everywhere it's mentioned Othniel, it's mentioned Caleb's younger brother. Caleb's mentioned next to him. Caleb was the well-known one. Caleb was the one that maybe even helped bring up this young man. And he was, I think, Caleb was probably more like his uncle's son instead of a brother. And when the uncle died, then he would have raised up. And that's why they called him younger brother, because of his position inside the family. He would have been elevated to that place of leadership. And that's why he's called brother here. And then the other spot is referred to as his brother's son. At any rate, Othniel was known for being a man of courage. Remember, he said, whoever goes and takes that mountain will get to marry my daughter. And Othniel said, okay, I'll do it. Othniel was a great man of courage. He had great ties to a godly leadership. But you say, Pastor, how does that help us today? He chose somebody that was willing to be a willing servant. I think of Othniel, he's always attached to Caleb. It was really, Caleb was the warrior. Caleb was really the great guy. Caleb was the guy that people looked at and said, remember what he did when there was, Othniel was just kind of a sidekick. You know what? God can use that person. God can use a person that is, that maybe everybody else would overlook. God can use a person that is available. And remember, the greatest ability is availability. And he can use this person. It didn't matter to him that it was Caleb's nephew or younger brother or whoever it was. He found someone who was living for God and that was willing to be used by God. And he was able to help a nation. So we see Othniel's companion next. And you say, where do you see that at? Well, look what it says in verse number 10. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered. And so what are we learning here? It's not about who anything special about Othniel. We see his credentials. He was nothing more than Caleb's, a family member of Caleb. But what made him special was the Spirit of God. And what makes us special in our service for God is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And this is what we need, is we need people who are filled with the Spirit of God. We need people who are being led and directed, people who are producing the fruits of the Spirit. This is what makes a difference. This is what's going to help a nation. This is what's going to help a church. This is what's going to help a family, is someone who has the Spirit of God upon him. Now, don't get me wrong. As a Christians, it's a different dispensation. We have, once we get saved, we have the Spirit of God living and residing in us. But it's when we allow ourselves to be completely and totally filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then God can come in and God can use us in a special way. And we see the companion Othniel. It wasn't the fact that this is the guy that should lead us in the war. This is the guy that should lead us in the battle because he's the guy that did the mountain. It's not that at all. What made Othniel special was the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And I tell you, Israel made the mistake when they looked and they found Saul, who was shoulders and head and shoulders above everybody else. And they's like, hey, look, there's a great guy for king. He's bigger than everybody else. But what happened when Goliath came? I don't want to fight that guy. He's too big. It wasn't God's choice. And they demanded a king. And I want you to understand, it's not about anything about, well, I can't do this, or that person can't do that, or that person. It's about whether or not we have the Spirit of God in us and on us. The Spirit of God was enabling him to stand against the enemies when no one else was. And we see the conquest. You know, God enables him. It says here, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushath-Rethaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against. And you know what happened? And the land had rest 40 years. Why? Because there was someone that God chose and God could use. And as we go through these books, we're going to see a number of people here that are unlikely heroes. You're going to see people that, you know, well, maybe God should have brought Caleb back from the dead and let Caleb. He didn't need that. He just needed somebody who was willing. He needs somebody that even though he lives amongst these people, he wasn't worshiping the false God. Even though these people were still around, once again, he had cleared off his mountain, but he wasn't bowing down to Balaam. He wasn't bowing down to Ashtaroth. He wasn't up in the groves doing what he wasn't supposed to do. He was living for God. And because of that, he says, there's somebody I can use. And when we look through the book of Judges, we're living in a day of discouragement and defeat. But are we going to, once we get delivered from the sin we're struggling with, are we going to get defeated again and discouraged again? Or are we going to let the Spirit of God control us and do what God's called us to do? So we go through this first judge. But the main thing I want you to focus on tonight is, what did God send in your life to prove to you? To show you, you can't handle this. Because there are things in our lives I think he allows to bring into our lives and say, you know what? You need me. And to show our weaknesses. I know he's brought things in my life. Even today as I was studying and I was looking at it this morning, you know, he convicted my heart again, saying, you know what? This proving thing, this is something that's in your life. And it reminds me that, you know what? I need to be completely, totally and focused on God. I know, because when I give in a little bit, I can't handle it a little bit. I'm not serving him like I should when I have my attention and my focus somewhere else. I can make excuses just like anybody else can make excuses, just like everybody else can reason in our hearts and reason in our mind that, hey, this is okay. And then in the end, when we say this is okay, we can compromise. It's not a big deal. But then we see where that leads. And where is that leading? People on their faces before a false God. People entrapped and entangled. We learned on Sunday morning about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was he? He healed the brokenhearted. Remember how he freed those that were in bondage. He gave sight to the blind, and he preached the gospel to the poor. That is what Jesus is to us, and what he offers to us, and what we can have. But the people of Nazareth tried to kill him. And the Bible says they were not able to do many mighty works in their midst because of their unbelief. And Christian, the reason why the book of Judges, you see disappointment over and over, and you see discouragement over and over, and them having to cry out to God over and over, which reminds a lot of us of our Christian lives, is because of our unbelief. We don't follow him completely, and we keep on sliding down to the point that in the end, we're worshiping a false god. None of us want that. None of us desire that. But we see the cycle here. How do we break the cycle? You see what they did. The children of Israel, in verse number 9, cried unto the Lord. They begged God. They cried out to him. And God was able to raise up a deliverer because they had the right heart. And they had rest for 40 years. But look what it says in verse number 12. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did it again. And that's what's going to happen if we continue to allow sin in our hearts and our lives. I want to encourage you to try to serve God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Not because it's what I think is best. It's because God knows what's best for us. And when there's things in our hearts and our lives, and God's not tempting us to do evil. He doesn't do that. The Bible tells us that. But he's saying here, you can see, he left these nations. Could he wipe them all out? He could have. But they didn't do their part. And because they didn't do their part, they left this wickedness around them. And it proved them, you're too weak to handle this. And sometimes I think about sin and things in our hearts and our lives. You know, we leave it sitting around us and we let it to be something that attracts us. And we go to that website or we watch that TV show or we continue in that friendship or we hold on to this or we hold on to that and we think we can handle it. We leave it laying around. And what happens is those things are proving to us we can't handle that. We need to make sure that we're right with the Lord completely. And I said thinking, you know, the Lord left to prove Israel. Verse number 4, and they were there to prove Israel by them. Chapter 2, verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel. You know, it would have been nice if he got rid of all those people. But they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And he's reminding them over and over, you need God. You need God's ways. And I can find one person in this group here that I can put the Spirit of God on. You can say, wow, there is somebody who didn't bow. There is somebody who was living for him. That's the type of person I want to be. Clear out those things in your life. Don't keep on letting sin in your heart. Don't let it keep on. Just get rid of it. And then you're going to have a much better chance of living in the days of Joshua than living in the days of Judges. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and the eyes closed for a time of invitation.